So welcome everyone for our pre-Yom Kippur class, 5,782, boy that sounds like a big number, 2021, checking the Yom Kippur clock every 5 minutes. Before we begin, I want to thank our sponsor tonight, our seven-year chazan, our cantor, Josh Grodko, was not able to make it this year. He has a little guy, Noam, little baby, who unfortunately had some health concerns. And mom said, Josh, I need you home. Josh is home, right? Like with Sarah, whatever Sarah says, Abraham is told by God, listen to the wife. So unfortunately, we don't have Josh this year, but he wanted to do something for us. And so tonight he wanted me to mention that it's sponsored for two people. For my mom, for Refuah Shlema, for my mother in Jerusalem, that she should have a complete recovery. And for little Noam Grodko, that little Noam should grow up and have superpowers like his dad, grow up strong in the force.
Amen.
So here is the context for tonight. You ready? Here's the context. So on Yom Kippur night, we come to synagogue. Kol Neder is 7 o'clock this year, a little commercial time. And we are stuffed. We've had our chicken soup, perhaps, and our kreplach, the last meal, what's called the Suda Mafseket. And we are hydrated like crazy, right? Smart water, dumb water. You know why they call it smart water? Not because of you, because Coke makes a lot of water, a lot of money on their tap water that you buy thinking it's special. So somebody is smart, but it ain't us. So we had, that was a joke. I know it actually does help people. So smart water. We are hydrated, and we're not hungry. I mean, we're barely, like, we're bursting out of our Yom Kippur garb. But I challenge you, if this hasn't happened to you, it happens to me every year. Kol Nidre is over, and Maariv begins, the evening service, right after my sermon, my drasha.
Oh, am I thirsty.
Right. My drasha, you know, 2 hours later, I'm joking, 2 hours later, 5 minutes after we're fasting, we have a look at the Yom Kippur clock. And we just make a little calculation, you know? Okay, the fast has begun. 8 o'clock, I break it. How many hours? How many pages? Now, if you remember, there used to be a very cutting-edge show. I'm dating myself here. Starring Kiefer Sutherland as the great Jack Bauer, super agent. And it was called 24. It ran for many seasons on Fox, okay? And the gimmick was that all the events on the show took place in a 24-hour period, hence the name 24, and it was literally a day in the life of Jack Bauer. He really had tough days, you know? And they had a gimmick. Even when you went to commercial time, they would have superimposed a clock up in the left screen. So you'd be going and watching some commercial for, you know, for McDonald's or Smartwater, and you would still sort of like, it would come back for a second to be tick, tick, tick. So you felt like the whole hour what you were engaged with Jack Bauer and the plight of the world. This, I believe, is Yom Kippur for us. That in our mind's eye, somewhere in the psyche, we start that 24-hour shot clock going down to when the break the fast, the bagels, lox, and cream cheese shall be served. It's just part of human nature. And you catch the rabbi looking at his watch, you're like, So I would like to make the argument tonight, and hopefully I will argue it to the satisfaction of our legal counsel and everyone else, that not only is it not embarrassing to, well, it may be embarrassing if it's 5 minutes after Kol Nidre, but to sort of keep track of time as the day progresses is not embarrassing. In fact, I'm going to hopefully make the argument tonight that it is part and parcel of the Yom Kippur Day of Atonement experience. It's hardwired into the nature of the day. That's what we're going to try to prove tonight. Okay? Something a little different. So let's read source one. And for those online, I'll read it to you in English and we'll skip the Hebrew. I'll send the whole source sheet up for everyone at home. Okay? Source number one comes from Vayikra, the book of Leviticus. And all of this shall be as an eternal statute for you. Leviat. In the seventh month, that's the month of Tishrei that we're in right now, on the tenth of the month, that's Yom Kippur, you shall afflict yourselves, and you shall not do any work, neither the native, nor the stranger, who dwells among you. This is the source for what we call the inuyim, the afflictions of the day of Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. They're called afflictions. You afflict your souls. The word is ta'anu, you shall afflict, es nafsho seichem, your nefesh, your spirit, your soul. Now, I understand we do this both literally and metaphorically, right? Because you're afflicting your soul, S-O-U-L, but you're also afflicting the soles of your feet, because once upon a time, you didn't wear leather shoes, you didn't have Nikes. I know this is going to come as a shock, but in the time of the Beit HaMikdash number 1 and 2, Nike, Adidas, Converse, etc., did not work. They weren't around. I don't know why, but they weren't around. So your choices of shoes or no shoes. So if you've ever been to Jerusalem, everything's made out of stone. So you got stones and rocks and pebbles everywhere. And if you're not wearing your leather shoes on Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, you're essentially, instead of wearing your Crocs, you know, just leave it to mankind to create like something more comfortable than Nikes, right? You can wear your Crocs, you can wear your Nikes, but back then, pebbles, you cut your feet up essentially walking around the city of Jerusalem. It was tough. So you literally afflicted your soul. Okay. Now, what, and by the way, there's an argument among rabbis whether Crocs are too comfortable to wear on Yom Kippur. I didn't look at the argument. It's interesting, you know, like the rabbis, leave it to the rabbis somewhere to say, no, you know, it's okay to wear Nikes, it's okay to wear like tennis shoes and whatever, but we got to draw the line somewhere. Those Crocs, I don't know. So it is okay to wear Crocs, I promise you. Okay. In fact, I'll never forget my synagogue, I had a very religious man, and someone gave me a Converse, remember Converse All-Stars? So someone gave me a Converse shirt. I was wearing a sweatshirt one day playing sports. And he looked at me and said, Rabbi, that's a very interesting message. I figured Converse. He said, to converse. I said, oh my gosh, you're a little too religious for me. He couldn't read my shirt, to converse. He thought I was like some great message, you know? Okay, now, on the Day of Atonement, I'm glad you asked, we have 5 inuyim, afflictions. What are they? So this is source number 2 from the Mishnah, from the oral tradition in Masechet Yoma. And Masechet Yoma is a tractate of Talmud and Mishnah all about Yom Kippur. And the Perek is actually called Perek HaYom HaKippurim. So it gives us all the insight into Yom Kippur, okay? So these are the 5 afflictions. Number 2, I'll read it out loud. On the Day of Atonement, it is forbidden to eat and to drink, to wash, to anoint, to wear leather shoes, and to have marital relations. So these are the 5 inuyim, because eating and drinking are categorized as one inuy, as one affliction. Okay? Now what's really interesting, and is going to help me prove my thesis tonight, hopefully, is that what about a person who, let's say, is sick? He's ill, or she's ill. So if you have to eat because of medical reasons, we want you to eat less than what you would be responsible for, sort of in the Jewish high court of God. So, for example, if someone is, let's say, really, really thirsty, we drink by shi'urim, we drink by measures. And you start the measurement, you like a couple cheekfuls of liquid, and you take one cheekful, let's say water, and the person comes to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, oh my gosh, I am dying of thirst. Can you help me here? You know, the old man comes to the rabbi. The rabbi looks up in his Shulchan Aruch, in his Code of Jewish Law, and he says, yeah, let's measure your cheekful. And he gets the liquid amount. He says, here, have one of these every 9 minutes. Or he starts at whatever at a time. And the guy's like moaning and groaning after 2 minutes. So the thing gets less and less, the measurement and the time between the measurements. So he goes from 9 minutes to, you know, all the way down. The guy's drinking like literally a couple ounces, boom, 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 like 50 of them, one after another. And the rabbi is like, wow, this is like insane. And finally the man says, okay, I've had enough, Rabbi, I'll survive. Rabbi says, wow, I was worried about you. He says, yeah, me too, the old man says. The last time, I'm going to have schmaltz herring for breakfast on Yom Kippur. Okay, that was a joke, for those of you out in the audience. It's pretty good, too. But if you seriously do come to a rabbi and you're like dying, we want you to eat or drink less than what is called the shi'ur, the measurement. So how much is the measurement? I'm glad you asked. Once again, courtesy of the tractate of Yoma, source 3, I'll read it to you again. Ready? If one eats food the size of the bulk of a large date, that is, the date with its pit, or drinks a mouthful of liquid, they are considered guilty for eating and drinking on the day. Of course, if they're sick, that's a different story. All kinds of food are combined together to the size of the date, and all liquids to the mouthful. But food and beverages are not combined together. So in other words, if a person deliberately, without any affliction, without any illness, without any doctor's directive or anything else, just gets up and starts eating, when they get to the size of an old, and Israel had really nice sized dates. So when you get to the size of a date with its pit, that is considered the minimum measurement for akilah. You have just transgressed what the Torah said you should not do, which is that you have to afflict your soul. We said that means eating, not eating, not drinking, etc. And drinking, we said again, it's the size of like a mouthful, but half like a cheekful of the liquid. But we don't combine the cheekful and the meat. So let's say you're eating and drinking, but we don't combine the measurement. Have fun doing this, by the way. You ever have this where they give you the measurement in the wrong type of thing? You're trying to measure to bake, and it's for something hard, they'll give you like milliliters. You're thinking, wait a minute, how do I go from grams to milliliters for a recipe? Right? You've had this. I've had this. Trying to figure out, you know, liquids. So we don't combine the liquids and the solids and liquids. Okay. Let me ask you a question. If a person normally is considered to have eaten, there is a minimum size normally on a fast day, on every fast day of the year, except apparently the Day of Atonement, which is the greatest fast day. What is the normal requirement for eating? An olive size. Kazayis. We say, did you eat a kazayis? If you ate a kazayis and they're nice big olives in Israel. So for example, if you ate an olive size of challah, you need it to wash and you need to make a birkat hamazon. You need to bench after, grace after meals. Right? So where did this date come from? Now, in the lexicon of shi'urim, of biblical measurements, the olive is like here, the date's a little higher, and then it gets up to an egg size, a beitzah, and even more. Okay. So let me ask you a question. If the minimum for not eating, meaning that if you do eat this, that you are chayev, you're obligated for eating a Yom Kippur, shouldn't it just be a normal food size, an olive? Why a date? You know why? Because it's afflicting your soul. It's feeling denied something. It's not about fasting. It's about affliction, to feel some suffering, some pain, some anguish. It's not about eating. Now, I'm going to make a statement now, but you need to listen really carefully, because if I'm taken out of context on this one, this is going to be bad. Ready? When I send out this tape, if you take just this 30-second statement I'm going to make and you edit up from begin, pretend you're one of, like, you know, the channels on TV. Just wipe me out here. Take out everything that came before and everything that came after, and just quote me on the following statement. I think I'm in trouble. Okay, ready? Here's the statement. Yom Kippur, drum roll please, is not a fast day. Do you understand now, if you go out and you leave the class, you just turn it off online, I'm in trouble here. What's the context? Okay, fine. You are technically not supposed to eat or drink. Sorry. But you also have four other things that you can't do. You can't use water. You can't bathe. You can't anoint. You can't wear leather shoes. And you can't have conjugal relations. So it would be as true to say the following statement, right? Yom Kippur is a day of not eating and not drinking, but it's also a day of not wearing leather shoes day. It's also not anointing oneself. Love you. It's also not bathing day. So in other words, a person, instead of focusing, because we do, on the eating and drinking, we could focus in on one of the other four, right? So in other words, all five are equally important, according to the Torah, according to the Mishnah, in terms of prohibitions. The five, they're equal. So one could say Yom Kippur is a day of no bathing. That would be as true a statement as to say not eating or drinking. Do you hear that? So in other words, it's not a conventional fast day. Because if it was a conventional fast day, What should the minimum amount, what should the shear be? An olive, a kazais. It's not. It's a date. So please file that away for very future use, okay? Now I'm going to read you.
Anoint.
Means like put on creams and, right. Yep. Makeups and creams and things like that. Mostly lady things. But also it could apply to men, because it could also apply to things like, you know, creams that you would apply for dry skin or this or that. We don't anoint and go in lotions and things. Michael.
I don't understand why make the distinction.
Between what and what?
Between it being not a conventional fasting day and a day.
No. I'm not making it essential. What I'm trying to say is the following. I'll pick a fast day, okay? The ninth day of Av. Is like the most formidable fast of the year other than the Day of Atonement, because it's 25 hours also, okay? But on Tisha B'Av, and there are also other restrictions in Tisha B'Av, but on Tisha B'Av, if you eat more than an olive size of food, you ate. If you technically ate an olive size of food on Yom Kippur, you didn't technically break the eating rule yet. So it's decidedly different in terms of the quantity. In other words, the rabbis are specifically setting it apart for some reason. We're not sure why.
Okay.
Okay, so what I'm going to try to figure out, and we'll do this together, is what is the purpose of not eating and drinking? That maybe when you group the purpose in together with the other afflictions, then maybe we'll get a holistic vision for the day itself. That it's decidedly different than a regular fast day. That's all we're pointing out. Okay. I was just being cutesy. All right. Okay? I was just having fun with you, but you understand the idea. Okay. So let me read you now. From Maimonides, okay? And I'm going to read it to you in English, and then we'll parse the words in a few moments. Okay, you ready? If one transgressed any commandment of the Torah, whether a positive or a negative one, whether deliberately or accidentally, when one does repentance, teshuvah, and returns from his sin, one has to confess verbally to God, for it is written, when a man or woman commits any sin that people commit, then they have to confess their sin which they have done. This means verbal confession, which is commanded positively to do. And how do you do it? It's performed by saying the following type of words. O Lord, chatasi, I have sinned, transgressed, rebelled before you. I have done such and such, and I am ashamed by my actions, and I will never do it again. This is the main part of a verbal confession. And expanding on it, harezem mishubach, is laudable. It's praiseworthy. Okay. We'll come back to the words we just read because they are profound and everything's going to make sense in a moment. So let's back up. The thesis tonight is it okay to take that not so casual glance at our watch every hour or two? Or if you, like me, you know how the book starts off really big on the night of Yom Kippur, and then as you progress through, you know, Marav, it's a little bit, and then all of a sudden you're in Shacharis. So you can do the page shtick also, right? Somebody asked the Ger Rebbe, you'll love this one of the Hasidic Rebbes. They said, Rabbi, there's so many piyutim, prayers on Yom Kippur, that are so old and ancient, they're in disuse. We don't use them anymore. Why don't we re-edit the Machzor, the special prayer book that we use, and just leave out these ones that are like in disuse because no one uses them. So you know what the rabbi said? You'll love this. He says, no. He says, but that would take away the joy. He says, Jewish people get so much joy when they flip pages and go ahead. It's so true, right? It's so true when the rabbi says, okay, now, you know, go ahead to page 119 and you are on page 101. You're heartless. Oh my gosh, 18 pages for it, right? So the Ger Rebbe said, no, but that would take the fun. That would take the joy away of moving the pages faster. So you can either do the page thing or the watch trick. I believe that Yom Kippur is a day apart. It's not part of this world. Now, I understand that you're going to be in this world. Sorry. But for all intents and purposes, the Avodat HaYom, what we're attempting to affect the day of Yom Kippur, is to be something other than human. What's my proof? Because every fun bodily function or physical pleasure is denied. Everything. Eating, drinking, washing, bathing, anointing, you know, holding hands with your wife, whatever, right? All the fun things, shh, gone. Yeah, but why? Because on this day and this day alone, we are not meant to be human. We're meant to be angelic. We're meant to be like angels. And you all know the tradition that every day of the year, when we say Shema Yisrael, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, that little line that follows immediately, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Voed, blessed is the glorious name of God forever and ever. How do we say that? We mumble it, right? We're like Don Corleone. We're like Marlon Brando with the marbles or the cotton in the mouth. We got Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Voed. And that's how we're supposed to do it. But on Yom Kippur, how do we do it? Out loud. We all take such joy. That, you know this because Art Scroll, HaKodesh, Shlita, has a big black print, right? Out loud in unison. And everyone in shul goes, Baruch Shem Kip. Oh, why don't we say it out loud normally? Because who did the words come from? The angels in heaven. Either Moses overheard them when he was up on top of Mount Sinai and he kind of like made a little note to himself in his note section of his iPad. You know, we like this words. Jacob perhaps had it. But either way, Jacob said it out loud. Moses said they came from the angels. So we have a compromised position. A compromise. We mediate. And what's the compromise? We say it sort of in a whisper, but out loud, that we can hear it, but maybe the angels can't hear it. Oh, but wait a minute. On Yom Kippur, by denying ourselves the five afflictions, we're emulating angels. So they're not going to look down a staunch, I think that's the word, and cast their evil eye. How come these humans are stealing our copyrighted words? No, they're going to say, hey, today they're angels. They also have no bodily physical needs. So therefore, it's okay to say it out loud. And you know what's awesome? 1 minute after Yom Kippur ends, right? 1 minute after shofar, what do we daven? The entire Marv. It takes about 1 minute, right? Okay, that's a little bit of a joke. It really is fast. That evening service is like, you know, Barry Allen, the Flash, came in, and it's like, right, we're just boom, boom, boom. When we get to Shema Yisrael, do you say it out loud or do you mumble it again?
Mumble.
But wait a minute, I'm still fasting. I didn't have my bagel, sauce, and cream cheese yet. Yeah, but you're not an angel anymore, Kaplan, because the day's over. It's only the magic of the day, along with the denial, the five things, that elevates one to angel status. You only play for the Anaheim LA Angels. You're only an angel in the outfield for the 25 hours of Yom Kippur. When you hear that shofar, game over. And even though you're still technically in a state of fasting, you're not an angel anymore. Therefore, you have to say it quietly like you do in the normal year. Okay, so what's the purpose of Yom Kippur? To be an angel. Great, wonderful. So what does that mean in practicality? You know what it means? It's not real. It's a day apart. It's meant to be a 24-plus hour period where we behave like angels, where we deny and deny and deny, immerse ourselves in teshuva, repentance, and prayer to effect change on ourselves, to focus not on the physical, but on the ethereal realm. Beautiful. But it's not meant to be reality. How do I know it's not meant to be reality? Because Maimonides said this. I'll read the words again to you. Ready? It says, Maimonides, if one transgressed any commandment of the Torah, were positive or negative sin, whether one did it deliberately or accidentally, and here are the words, when one does repentance and returns from his sin. Wait a minute, I thought repentance is returning from my sin. The word repentance in Hebrew, teshuvah, shuv, means to return. Maimonides is never redundant. I'm sorry. He is nuanced. Every word is powerful, meaningful. So you know what he's saying? Two components of Yom Kippur. Component one is when one does repentance. What day is that referring to? Yom Kippur, of course. And returns from the sin. Well, I can't be talking about Yom Kippur anymore because we already talked about Yom Kippur. What is that talking about? The day after Yom Kippur. 1 minute after Yom Kippur is over. In other words, there's a letter Vav, an and there. and returns. So in Hebrew, the Vav is sometimes called the Vav HaChibur, the connective letter Vav, and to connect two ideas together, to interweave them inexorably. That's what's going on here. So the Rambam, Maimonides, is saying the day of Yom Kippur is a day that is set aside, apart, as a day to do repentance. But when the repentance is over, the greater challenge is to integrate your accomplishment of what you did on Yom Kippur, that repentance, and to integrate it into that moment after Yom Kippur for the rest of the year. It's the integration of what the enormous achievement that we did, that we returned to ourselves, we reclaimed our identity. I'm all good now with God and with myself. I understand who I am and what I am and my purpose in this world. At that moment, I am joyful. But think about it. How do you end Yom Kippur? You scream out loud, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. These are literally the last words you say before Maariv. And then you keep repeating, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is my God, Hashem is my God. And as you're doing that, you're saying, and in about 8 minutes, I'm going to be breaking my fast with bagels, lox, and cream cheese. But that's not a contradiction, you see? Because the day was never meant to be a reality of the rest of our lives. It was meant to be a day apart. A day that we can accomplish something enormous. To bring ourselves back to who we really are. To return to who we are. To reclaim our soul. To reclaim the vision of what was lost through sin. And now that we've done that, now our goal and our mission, should you choose to follow this mission, no self-destruction, please, is to integrate what Yom Kippur gave us and to make it a reality for when we're back in eating and drinking and anointing and bathing and everything else that we denied ourselves. So let me ask you a question. Let's get back to the thesis. Is it okay to check my watch? Of course it is. Because God didn't say this is a fast day per se. He said it's a day to deny yourself. So of course you're going to be cognizant and mindful of what you're denying yourself. That's called being human. So checking your watch is fine. That little shot clock going down, that little 24-hour clock, it's actually part of what Yom Kippur is about, because it's not meant to be all year. It's meant to be 24 hours apart from the rest of the year. And that's why it's okay to count down. It's okay to be mindful of, oh my gosh, you know, I love God. I wish I could stay with you forever in this state of euphoria as an angel. But God, I got bagels, lox, and cream cheese and orange juice waiting downstairs. Got to go. And you know what God says? I understand. Go. Go eat. Go enjoy. Yasher koach, a job well done. So it's all together. It's 24. It's checking the watch. And it's a day apart. And as the Maimonides tells us, Rambam, it's the achievement, the crowning achievement of Yom Kippur, is to not leave the accomplishment of what we achieved, not to leave it just behind us, but that Vav, that and, says integrate it into now and forever. We should be zocheh, we should merit this Yom Kippur, to enjoy the bagels, lox, and cream cheese, to hopefully enjoy the journey. And it's okay to check your watch. I wish everyone gemar chasima tova. Thank you, everyone.